Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Wow, wow, wow. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. That big God. Amen. I just really want to thank God for the worship team putting all that together and making sure that it flows as like, how do they do this? Yeah. So I want to thank God for them in a very special way, putting it together. I'm not so musical, but I was like, now this, that, I was kwegamba zozold. But the Lord is good, amen? And I believe the Lord sees and sees all that you do, that you minister to the saints and to him, yeah? And in many ways, you make our lives and the ministry on this pulpit easier. Glory to God, by the way you serve. So we bless God for that. Amen. Hallelujah. We have our big asks. Glory to God. Praise, it's good to see you. Yes, praise is back. Wow, I was asking Esther as we sat there, is praise back? And she's like, I actually don't know. But it's good to see you, praise. We talked about you just this morning. We gossiped about you in a good way, yeah? Who else? Bob, Obi, good to see you. And Annette, not Annette, Anne. I'm thinking about another person, but Anne, it's good to see you. I didn't know that Anne is a lecturer, but she actually is. Did you know, you guys, that Anne is a lecturer? Uh-huh, yeah. Uh-huh, you're going to, you come, no. Come and tell us, since when, what do you lecture, where? Yeah, we know Anne as a decorator, but you know, when she told me that she's a lecturer, I was in so much shock. So please come and tell us that your other life.
Joanne, why don't you leave me alone? So, praise God. I thank God that we are here today. Life has not been so easy, but we thank God that we are here today. So, what was the question?
What do you lecture and since when?
I've been lecturing for 2 years now at a medical school. I lecture management skills. Yeah. And I am about to also lecture at UMI. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not just a decorator. So I'm a professional accountant, for those who don't know. Yeah. And a decorator. Mainly.
Please clap for her. If you need someone to help with management, yeah, Anne is right here. Who else am I seeing? My friend Malaika, it's good to see you. Welcome back. I don't know if it is welcome back from school, but it's good to see you. How are you, Malaika? Malaika, stand and wave. Yes, that is Malaika. Yes. She has grown. Who else am I seeing? Oh, I'm seeing, Newman Twine, my other son. Please stand up. That is Newman. And right next to him is his mom. Yes. Good to see you. Who else? I think that's it. Who else? That's it. Who? Which? No, someone is. Oh, yes. I don't know. Keza, how are you? Good to see you. Please stand up and wave. That is our little Keza, our other daughter. Yes, we thank God for, I think Pastor has so many daughters. Yeah, Keza, Zion, Abby, Eden, Robin, Many, yeah, Tangaza, he has so many daughters. Glory to God. And sons. Well, I'm not so sure. Amen. Yeah, but Bruce, happy birthday today. Yeah, we celebrate you. Yeah, we are a small church, so, and we are still at the level where we, such things really we should be celebrated, yeah? Yeah, so we all have our big asks, yeah? Last week, I talked about the fact that God wants us to ask big. God wants you to ask for big things. Glory to God. And the emphasis on the big things, I started from the context of Jeremiah 29:11, that God has plans for us, good plans, plans to prosper us, plans to give us a future and a hope. And then we said, when we find out the plans that God has for us, let us go on and ask big. Then I also say that the big things that I refer to here are not just material things, but the big things could be things like other, like virtues, excellence, wisdom, maybe being articulate, yeah? Anything that you think is non-material but you need at a certain point, yeah? You can ask God also for charisma, which is, I was told, is Riza, yeah? A short form for charisma is what? Riza. So you can ask God if you feel in your calling and according to his will for your life that you need charisma, please go to God and say, Mukama Njagala Riza. Glory to God. Somebody say Riza. And I feel I need some Riza for my own self this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Otherwise, if you try the Riza of this world, you'll end up in trouble, okay? And then we say that also you can please go ahead and ask for the material things. And we say that what is big for one person may not be big for the other person. Glory to God. Yes, what is big for you at a certain point may not be big to another person. And also, in hindsight, I realize that the seasons in our lives sometimes will dictate what is big to you. Glory to God. What is big right now to say grandparents is not what is big to me currently. Glory to God. And it's not what is big to our children or their grandchildren. Hallelujah. Grandparents at this point ask for, I don't know that they really ask for material things. They are into things of God, long life, good health, yeah, not aching over what, good sleep, those, and what? And TVs. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I didn't see that coming, yeah? And what? And TVs, hallelujah. Mm. It's interesting that Mr. Balo was believing for a big TV. Like, when kids shocked, though, I think Oria was like, a big TV, really? But you're that old? But you see, Oria, what is big to him is not big to you. And what is big to you may not be what is big to him, yeah? So it's not good for us to compare ourselves and we say, okay, Mukama, for me, one per decade TV and the other person you gave them maybe, you know, something else, yeah? But what when as we go through the seasons of life, what is big to us changes also. Hallelujah. And so we need to know what we are, really, the seasons of our lives and what we need. So that is why it's important for you not to have flippant, not to just ask God flippantly. Just, you know, just because you thought it, you will ask for it. No, some of these big things, you need to sit down and actually think through them and say, what do I need for the season that I am in? Right now, what do I need? And when you find out God's will for your life in that season, ask big. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes. And also, We talked about the fact that God, the reason why we would ask God for big things is because He is a good Father. He is a great God, and we cannot compare Him to human beings. We can't compare Him to human beings. That is why whatever a human being cannot do for you, remember that God is able to do for you. Hallelujah. And there are things that human beings, even if they love you so deeply, they will never do for you. Glory to God. There are those things, even if your father loves you, even if your mother loves you, there are some things that even if your husband, wife, your child, there are some things that human beings can never do for us, and they are reserved for God, and that is what makes Him big. Glory to God. Yeah, so today we are going to continue. I think this is like part two. And particularly, we are going to address some of the reasons why we are not able to ask God for the big things. And in addressing them, we're going to talk about how to overcome them. Okay? Why? How to overcome them. On Thursday, I had an opportunity to come with Grace Joy, and I asked her what she thought about the sermon. And she said, she came here and she stood and she said, you know what? The things that Auntie Joan preached, they were okay, but in terms of application, I didn't quite, you know, can you imagine? Hallelujah. Favorite preacher, Oye. Glory to God. Yeah, so, but in the car as we're coming, because I came here with her, she kept on asking me, but how is it? How big can you go? When you're asking God for big things, how big? Who defines what is big? How big is big? Yeah? And also, supposing you ask God for something and He doesn't give it to you, then again you find out He wants something else for you, then what happens? Then I realized, you know what? It's important for us to talk about this once again, okay? So last week, I just glossed over it, but today we are just going to address some of those things. Hallelujah. Many times, you know, God, okay, let me just go straight to it. One of the reasons why we are not able to ask God for the big things is because of sin. What I'm going to go through is by no means an exhaustive list. There are very few things I have picked out, but I think they are major things. In my opinion, everything else will fall under these very simple things, the three simple things. So one of them, the first one, usually is what? Sin. When there is sin in our lives or when we fall short, we always disqualify ourselves from asking God for the big things. How many of us have been there? You've seen. How many? Put up your hands. Why are you fearing to say that you're sinners? Let me tell you, church is for sinners like you. Glory to God. Church is for sinners, not so duchess. Yeah. So we came to hospital today. Hallelujah. And I hope that we can respond to that treatment very quickly. Okay? So church is for sinners. And all of us here, including myself, you know there is a way in which, if you love the Lord, there is a way in which sin has a bite. Sin, for someone who really loves the Lord genuinely, when they fall short, you cannot just live like it didn't happen. Okay? There is a way. Why? Because when we got born again, our sinful nature was what? All things became new. There was a regeneration of our spirit. But you see, because of that, now we become aware of God's goodness, of His holiness. And on the inside of us, there is that thing that when we fall short, you're like, but this is not what I'm supposed to do. Mbutufu. And sometimes you don't even need a preacher to come and tell you, you have sinned. You yourself, you judge yourself. Amen. Before the Lord even comes to you, you've already what? Judged yourself. You know what you did wasn't right before God. Why? Because the Spirit of God on the inside of you comes to you and does what? And witnesses and says, no, you are the child of God and you're not supposed to be doing this. For example, you could talk to someone, you could respond to someone badly, And God, it's just between you and that person. And even the person may not notice. But you yourself, on the inside of you, when you get born again, there is that mechanism on the inside of you that is able to tell. Now, people who have actually fallen, people who do not know God, sometimes don't even feel anything. They are so brazen about the things they do. Hallelujah. The evil things that they do. There are some things that I feel like, now again, when it comes to the issue of sin, there are things that, I don't know if I can classify them as sin or not, but there are things, speaking from my own experience, that there are things that I feel some people can do, and for me, if I do them, numilizibwa, I don't know what the English word, yeah? There's something on the inside of me that would say, no, Joanne, you cannot do that, all right? I don't know what I can call that, but there are people. Sometimes people do things, and I'm like, "Wow, this person, the guts to do that." But for me, I cannot do it, and it's not outrightly that it is evil or it is bad, but my relationship with God may not allow me to do some things, all right? Because I know God a certain way. It's between me and Him. So, and then there are these other ones that are very obvious. The Ten Commandments, for example, yeah, do not bear false witness, no gender. They ask you where, you know, they put you on the spot. This one, why did you do this and this? And guess what? You lie between your teeth to get away from it, and you throw someone else under the bus because you're fearing to say, you know what, I'm sorry, it was my fault. Then you start saying, you know, it is this person, not me. Classic example, Adam and Eve. Who told you to eat? No, it wasn't me. It was what? The wife that you gave me. And consistently, it's a human streak. Yeah? For us to actually do that, many times you do not want to, especially when you're caught red-handed. Yeah? You're like, yeah, you know? So when we go through sin, or when we sin, we begin to feel alienated from God, and then we cannot ask for the big things. But now, what does the Bible say? When you are faced with sin, when you are faced with that situation, when you are so guilty and you're condemning yourself, what does the Bible say about your relationship with God? Let us go to Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. Even your sin, even my sin, cannot separate you from the love of God. God loves sinners. God loves sinners. But hear me and follow me. But your sin can separate you from God, but never His love. Do you get the difference? That your sin can never separate you from the love of God, but it will separate you from the fellowship with God. Amen? And so, this is why we know that God loves people who have turned away from Him. There is a certain name I told Grace Joy on Thursday that the Lord loves this person. This a fallen person, someone who walked away from Him. Once a powerful servant of God, but walked away from Him. And I told her, by the way, God loves that person. But even if God told that person that whatever you will do, I will not receive it. It meant that I will not be in fellowship with you, but I will love you till the end. But He will not be in fellowship with you. Glory to God. So the love of God still stays. Let me give another example. Imagine you have a child who I'm going to use an example of a parent child. You have a child who is a serial killer, has killed. There is an example I gave yesterday in the car that, let me first pose that one. So yesterday in the car we were moving, and then I give this example that, you know, I was telling my children about sibling love and all of that. And then I'm like, you know, there are people that you will, your sibling, if you work on the relationship with your sibling, it can be so close that they are able to put their hand for you and they cut it. Hey, do you know? One of my kids exclaimed, they were like, hey, like, because they could not imagine cutting off a hand. I think they were like, the example doesn't have to be that extreme. So, so of course, some laughed. Was like, because this one of them just got to that and they were like, what? Cutting off a hand? Cutting off a hand, mommy? Then I said, but you see, you know, like, Ntela wa mkono go, you understand what I was saying? And as I started to explain that, you know, it is a figure of speech, meaning that they can do anything for you, yeah? But I think I jolted my son, yeah? One of them, and they were like, yay! They just couldn't really understand. But anyway, going back to the example I was giving, so you have this child who is a serial killer, has murdered 20 people, and according to the laws of the land, he has been caught and sentenced to what? To life in prison. Probably life without, imprisonment without parole. And then also, maybe along the way, lethal injection, okay? And then you go to court as a parent, you go to court, and you sit through the hearings, and you know, witness after witness coming and saying, you know, this person killed this one, killed this one, killed this one, killed this one. All right? Now, even you as a parent, even if you love your child, if your child is that evil and you see that they are actually guilty of what they did, wouldn't it be right for you to say, okay, for now, you be put out of society and be put in a reformation area because you are dangerous in society. Okay? Any parent, right? Yeah, even if you love your child, you know that it's the right thing to do. And even when that happens now, the child will be sentenced and taken away and locked up. Your love will stay with the child, but your fellowship with that child may be what? Hindered. Now, that is what sin does to us. That it alienates us from God, but not his love. And while you can go and visit your child and do all those things, these are the consequences of his sin. It is not that you do not love him, but these are the consequences of his or her sin. So the love of your child will stay. That even when the time comes and they go through the lethal injection, you can even cry, by the way, that the child has gone. Because you still love them. But while they are there, you have no fellowship with a child. So that is the way it is with God and us. That he does not hate you. He doesn't hate you. He knows that you are dust. He knows that before you sinned, he knew what was going to happen. He gave you everything. God hates the sin, but not the person. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This seems very simple, but many times when we come before God, all we have is sin before us. And you know what the devil will do? He'll take opportunity of that. Come and tell you and condemn you and tell you and accuse you and tell you this person, you know, you did this and this and this. All right? But that is when we understand that God hates the sin and not us. You should be able to go before God freely. Glory to God. And ask for the things that you desire. God is yet to do big things or anything at all for a perfect person. I do not know any of that. I don't know any apart from Jesus Christ in the Bible. For who God, and the Bible is our standard. For who God did things for because on the account that they were sinless. Hallelujah. Now, does this mean that we should then now live in sin? Of course not. Hallelujah. As a parent, that parent I talked about, you do not want your child to go and do those things, even when you love them. So your love for your child does not give you, that child, license to do anything they want, to be, you know, to be a danger to society. And that is really the love of God for us. The fact that God loves us, it's not a ticket for you to go and do whatever you want, because the Lord loves me and his love will stay with me forever. Absolutely not. But we must understand the place of sin in our relationship with God. We must have a proper understanding that God does not entertain sin. He hates it. He is holy. And he does not want to see us opening doors to the enemy to buffet us. So he tells you, get out of that sin. It is for your own good. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know what? God will oftentimes do for you things, not because you're holy, but because of your regard for him. What do I mean? God, we have David and we have Saul. You know what David did with Bathsheba, because the kids are here, I'm not going to go into that. But you know what David did? He committed adultery. Yet, even God told him that if you had asked me for, I would have given them to you. Yeah? But you killed. This wasn't right. For all the women I have given you, I've never given you any man's wife. So this guy, David, commits adultery. He kills. He commits murder. He kills somebody. But guess what? When he sins, he goes before God and he says, God, I'm really, really sorry. He repents. He asks God to save the child. God doesn't save the child. The child actually dies. And then after that, God gives David Solomon. Isn't that big? How is it that God would give David Solomon through the very person with whom he committed adultery? But at that point, she's a widow, so she is free from her covenant. All right? So God blesses David because David had regard for him. That even when he sinned, he knew he had sinned and he went before God and actually repented. Saul, on the other hand, always had excuses. Samuel comes and asks him, why didn't you do the commandment which God gave you? Why didn't you kill everyone? You see, I was saving some of the sheep for you. Then he saves King Agag. Then so Samuel is like, really? Then again, when he is told today, you know, when he offers the sacrifice in the high place, again, Samuel comes and asks him, but what have you done? Why couldn't you wait? And again, Saul has excuses. There is nowhere, if you read your Bible and you come across a line where Saul is repentant, please show it to me. Saul never actually repented. Every time the man of God, Samuel, would tell him what God has said, Saul wouldn't even say, please ask the Lord on my behalf to forgive me. Saul would be like, okay, it's fine. As in, he would go on justifying what he actually did. And so that showed disregard for God. Hallelujah. So a well-meaning Christian, when you are well-meaning and you sin and you fall short and you go before God and you repent, the Bible says that he will forgive all your sins. Isaiah 59, verses 2. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, not from the love of God. If it was from the love of God, then God would have written Israel off a long time ago. Because I do not know that there is a nation on earth that has committed spiritual harlotry like Israel. But the Lord loved them and still does to date. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Okay? So sin separates us from God in the sense of fellowship, but not the love of God. you'll notice that every time when you fall short, the very first thing the enemy will hit is God's love for you. The enemy will come and say, "Kakati gwe." Just don't even wait for the Lord to return. You know that you're done for. Maybe also because that is how we deal with people. We write people off. Then let us look at Saul on his way to Damascus and how he, you know, his experience with Jesus Christ. Saul, right in the middle of his sin, this guy did not pray for God to come and save him or what. The guy was seriously persecuted. He was on the way with his sword going to kill Christians. But Jesus Christ comes and tells him no. He shows up and offers him the greatest gift he hadn't even asked for, which is salvation. Why? Because in everything that Saul was doing, even if he was mistaken and he was being used by the devil, you will realize that Saul had a regard for the things of God. What he believed to be the true God, Saul had a regard for it. And he was willing to kill anybody who was against that. That is why now when he gets born again and he comes to this side, he's willing to do anything. The moment he sees what actual truth is, he's willing to do anything. Okay? So now we see that Saul turned to Paul. He gets the biggest gift, which is salvation, which is Jesus Christ. For me, it reminds me of you and I. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for what? Christ died for us. Nobody wrote a letter of, I don't know how, you know, like a love letter. Or nobody wrote an application letter for the love of God. Please, Lord, I am applying to you to love me, to save me. No, while we are yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Isaiah 43:25. Again, we are talking about how to deal. I'm giving you some of the scriptures. They are not exhaustive, but I'm giving you some of the scriptures to look at in case or every time you come across some of these things and you're not able to ask God for the big things, yeah? So Isaiah 43:25, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is the mystery of God, that he does not remember, that he blots out. Let's first look at the word blot. He blots out. He doesn't kutiza. He doesn't, you know, like how you do make a mistake in your work and then you cancel like this and you can still say that this word should have been teacher but it was canceled out. No, he actually takes it all away. He erases it. Glory to God. He blots it out. And then he says he doesn't remember. This is the mystery of the love of God. I don't even know how that happens. Because for me, I will remember. Glory to God. Yeah, for me, I will remember. Most women in this church will actually remember. There is a time when somewhere, and a wife was talking about, you know, this thing of forgiveness and all of that. And this wife was, she was older, and she was, they had been married a couple of many years anyway. And then she started to, she began telling us about, no, out of the blue actually, in the heated arguments of marriage fellowship and all of that, you know those things, couples therapy, things like that. This lady brings out Bueno. As, oh, my God, it was on this day, like 50 years back, 60, hey, on this day, this and this. I mean, you guys, some looked at me and said, "John, we're in trouble." Because you could not believe that a woman's mind can remember with detail and accuracy that event. And to him, maybe it was not a big event. But me as a woman, I understood why the event could have been big. But you know, just men, most men, yeah, will say, agenda cheda. They'll be like, what? I don't even remember, yeah? But women have the ability to remember what happened in 19, 82 on Wednesday at 5 p.m. You were wearing a white shirt with brown shoes. You came into the house, and the first thing you said to me was this. Sam turned and looked at me and said, "We are officially in trouble." I told him, "Yeah, you are. You are what? In trouble." Why? Because we remember. We remember. Even when we forgive, we remember. Hallelujah. A memory that God gave us that you should be used for good things. Remember only good things. Okay? But along the way, some things get caught up in there. Yeah? So, we remember everything. Hallelujah. But now, I also realize that men have selective remembrance. The selective amnesia. There's, huh? What did you say? I didn't hear you. I don't what? There, and you're like, but, oh no, I don't remember. Hey! Yeah? But you're like, but you don't. Pastor. Pastor is a man of truth. Pastor. Pastor is like, man. His man is like, no comment. But, yeah? You see, like, there is, yeah, when it comes to men, there is a way in which it is selective, what? Amnesia. And even when they remember the thing, if you're lucky, they'll say they remember faintly. Yeah? If you're lucky, they'll twist it a bit. And they will accept that they remember, but not everything. Yeah? Or then you end up having a twisted what? Story. But for the things they love, you talk about a car. My God, they will tell you the first car, the first what in 1990 was by so and so. This is what it looked like. For the things they what? They like. But now you tell them these other things of yours, how you felt, what will say, you did what? What happened? Was I there? The man can even ask if they were born at that time. Was I even born? Me, was I there? Yeah? There are many conversations I have had with my husband where he even says, did you have that conversation with me? Then I also start wondering, but did I have it with him? Maybe I didn't. Then he says, but you see, you could think that you told me, but you didn't tell me. I'm like, maybe actually I didn't tell him. But then in my mind, I am so sure that I actually told him. But there is a way in which, either it's about gaslighting, I don't know, he turns it around and says, me, you didn't tell me. Maybe then they will get a friend of yours that they know very well, you talk to every day. Geraldine, maybe you told Geraldine. I'm like, Geraldine doesn't know this. Like, maybe you just, maybe then when you really, really insist, you're like a dog with a bone, you're getting him. He says, but you know what? Okay. Just in case you told me, it is still not you told me, yeah? So just in case you told me, I could not have, I don't remember. I don't what? Remember. Yeah? There is a time I pulled out a list. Oh, that time. You know how you're like, Sam had been giving me, you know, like feedback, yeah? Feedback, what? My positives, negatives. Positives, negatives. And then I would try to tell him, but you know, on the negative things, I'm working on this, I'm getting better. What? And he'll be like, no, you're not. So what I did, because now we had that conversation of, I don't remember, I don't what, I started now. Every time I would make progress, I would write it in the phone. Today, I have made progress. Today, I had. Today, then one day, again, we start. Now, it was evaluation. So he's evaluating, you know, he gives me feedback, Joanne, this. Then I was so shocked that of all the things, it seemed like Sam had never done anything. I said, hey, this time I have you. I asked him, do you want me to bring out evidence? I meant it in my eyes. I'm like, I can give you evidence even now. So he's like, no, but you see, you haven't. Then I told him that, you know what? I was actually noting down the things Sam feared me. He said, you are noting down things. You were noting down things. I'm like, but if you can note down the things to tell me, which are positive and negative, why shouldn't I note down my progress? Because I'm like, there are some things that we shouldn't even be arguing about. So if you can note down the positives and negatives, allow me, sir, in your time, to note down my what? My progress. It is my progress. And I didn't know that I was going to need it. That day in the conversation, when I approached with evidence, he said, okay, fine. I think you're really making progress. You've made your point. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes. So, ladies who are here, please, note progress. But you had better have progress, because if you don't have anything to note, then you're in what? In trouble. But if you're honestly working and doing your best on something that you're really serious on, and your person keeps on telling you that you're not making, what was I supposed to do? What was I supposed to do? Because I'm being told, me, I feel I'm making progress. But according to him, I'm not making progress. I said, you know what? Numbers don't what? Don't lie. So I'll say, on this day, this and this. Even the time was like, on this day, I had my list. And by the way, later, that list proved to be more helpful to me than my husband. Because when I looked through the list, I said, Lord, I have come from far. Thank you for changing me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So something which started out as vindictive, God used it to show me that actually I'm changing you slowly by slowly. Hallelujah. Yeah, because sometimes when you've done something for a long time, negative things for a long time, progress may be a bit gray for the other person. They may not see it immediately because you made them used to a certain thing. Amen? Yeah, so anyway, God tells us, unlike me, God does not have a vindictive list for you. Glory to God. God is not out there to say, where you did this, now I've got you, this is what now, Kugamba, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, now. God is not like that. If you love him and you have fallen short and you agree and you humble yourself before him and you mean what you're saying, and you say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. God is not going to bring out that list. He's not going to bring out that scroll. Hallelujah. So go ahead and come before him and say, God, help me. But ask for big things. Glory to God. Don't let that stop you from asking for big things. That includes eating tithe, our local, eh? Not tithing. You eat today, tomorrow you tithe. The next day you eat ko, tomorrow you tithe chitundu, 5%, it was supposed to be 10. Then you're like, go to Jakweba. Then you give him 20. I know that, you know, you're like, God, you're in arrears of tithe. Man, God is not going to bring out the balance sheet. He is not, and I'm not saying you eat the tithe. Please do not. Because if you eat the tithe, you're giving the devil a foothold. God doesn't. By the way, even if you don't give your tithe, I want to let you know that the work of God will continue on this earth. Hallelujah. Yes, the work of God in LAT will continue. If you do not give the person you're supposed to give to and you bless, God is going to find another way of blessing that person. But guess what? You will have missed your opportunity as what? As a giver. Glory. You will have missed your blessing. Okay? So do not go and eat the tithe. But in the event that you have eaten it, don't say, you know what? May I write myself off? Kanjidiebuli. Man, do you know January to December? Me, I'm a tithe eater. That is where sin will take you. You even give up on yourself. Yeah? But God will not bring out the balance sheet to you. Honestly, if you mean what you say, if you repent, repentance means turning away. If you turn away from that, God is able to start you on a new chapter. Glory to God. Those people who are successful, people will tell you, people who are prosperous, at one point, they have eaten. They have not given the way they are supposed to give. Amen? Even pastor will tell you that those days, maybe now he's perfect, but there is a time when probably naeka akolachi, kaita, eh. Yeah? There is those days. Those days, not now. Yeah, those days. There are times, yeah, when you fall short, even on the very thing that God has called you to do. The very thing that God has called you to do. You could actually fall short, and so badly. But God will never stop loving you because of that. If you repent, if you do the right thing, then take that out. You still have a chance with big things. Glory to God. Amen. So, and also, you know, about that thing of giving, people who give will tell you firsthand. I remember, I think Pastor say telling us as an experience he has gone through because God told him to give and he didn't give. I think he talked to God about it, ended up not giving. And then he saw financial depression to debt. God, every time Pastor talks about it, even closes his eyes. Because his mind, I think, goes back to that time when he just didn't obey the Lord in that area of giving. So he knows firsthand what it is not to what? Not to give and to miss your blessing. And he turned out, yes. It wasn't about giving. It wasn't. But it was something that caused a financial depression. Yes. But not giving. Okay, yes. But because he never told us what it is, we assumed it has to be with what? Giving. Yeah. And I know I'm not alone. Yeah. Am I? Yes. Because they think the financial depression that hit Pastor, he even says it here. He has never experienced it. So, what would be the likelihood that would cause Pastor to be in, you know, financial depression? Of course, to me, it was, I think, yeah, yes, sent exam kama. Oh, he didn't. I don't know. So he's never told us what it was, but it was to do with walking in obedience to God, an instruction. Okay, he disobeyed, yeah? Yeah, an instruction. So, but anyway, my point is, he knows firsthand what it is not to be in financial depression. And he will tell you, please, tochikolat, like they say, tochigeza. Yeah, tochigeza. That is the new word now around town. When you say something, you say tochigeza. Yeah, so even Pastor will tell you, you know what? When God gives you an instruction, tokolachi, tochigeza. All right. Then another thing, the second thing that stops us, that disqualifies us from asking for big things is our works and our performance attitude. Works, rewards, performance, attitude. Some of these things are very difficult to preach because I know that while I preach, we understand things differently. But don't worry. I spent some time praying for all of us, to even myself, you know, to yeah. So performance and rewards. Hallelujah. Eleti, God is a rewarder of those who what? Yes, God is a rewarder of those who faithfully or diligently seek him. He acknowledges our works and he requires an excellent work. He requires a great, like he has a standard, okay? If God didn't have a standard, I don't know what this world would be like. But you see, what has happened many times is that we feel that we must work for the big things. We feel that we must work for what? For the big things. And this is what I mean. And this is, it's a very thin line. It's what I'm going to explain to you is like walking a tightrope. But if you understand it, yeah, it will be good. God rewards and he expects us to do the work that he has given us. He expects us to do it excellently. And there are times when he will tell you that when you do this and this, this is going to be your reward. Okay. However, you must understand that all our works, the foundation of all our works, everything that we do for God is not for the reward, but out of relationship with him. Amen. Just that small thing will make a very, very big difference. It's like salt in food. Okay? If you understand that all the works that we do, all the performance, all these things that we do, serving him in church, what should be born out of our relationship with him, not because we want a certain thing from him, then our works take their rightful place. And our works then are rewarded. Hallelujah. God got Abraham from the house of terror, a man who was a moon worshiper, told him, leave. He chose him, told him, leave your place, go, I'll make you a great nation. Okay? And then later, we all know, long story short, God asks Abraham for his son, Isaac. Now, Abraham offers Isaac to God, not for the reward of the promise, but because of the relationship he had with him. He was like, if he dies, he dies. But I know my God that he'll be able to bring him back. Now, did Abraham fully understand that he was going to have so many people? I do not know if he fully understood what his descendants will look like today. I think he's in heaven. He's like, what? To date, I think he's like, man, I didn't know this. So everything that we do, everything we do should be based on God, our relationship with God, and not the gifts that he's going to give us. If you seek for the big thing, if you seek the gift, then it will even mess you up. Amen? So God wants us to reach out to him out of that relationship with him. That is why every time we are praying here, even last week I prayed and said, for all the big things, Lord, that you're going to do for us, may they turn us to you more and more. May they be for the glory of your name. It is not just that big thing that you're asking God for. It doesn't end there. Amen? So we must understand that God cannot be manipulated by our works. Works do not manipulate God to give you a good thing. But you see, when we come here and we stand and we testify, oh, I did this, then God this. There are some times when an instruction comes and it is expressed telling you, and do X, Y, Z. When you do this, 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 I am going to do this. You go ahead and do it. But that should come out of your relationship with what? With God. Even if it is a spiritual gift. God tells us, desire spiritual gifts. And you cannot just desire. Yes, you can't desire the gift giver without, you can't desire the gift without desiring the gift giver. If you desire the gift and it so consumes you, this reward consumes you, then it becomes even what? An idol. It takes the place of God. Glory to God. So the big things that we are asking for, yeah, as we work towards them, let us be sure that we are coming from a place of relationship and not using them to manipulate God. Hallelujah. You cannot say, I'm going to do this for God. Like it is, you know, that kind of transaction. It is almost a mechanical transaction. Ngenda kola went. And this is where now you find Christians, yeah? Ngenda kola went, mubaza like this, like this, like this. Then when I get him like this, if wechwate chukute yo, then it's, and that complicates your life. But if you just say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you because I love you. And while I serve you because I love you, Lord, I'm asking for this big thing. But you know what, God? At the end of the day, even if the big thing doesn't come, I'll still serve you. That is what God wants to hear. And he'll be like, you know what? I'm going to give it to you. When Solomon offered the big burnt offering, that big one to God, do you think that Solomon was looking for wisdom? Absolutely not. Solomon had been taught by his father to love God with all of his heart. Yeah? And so in offering all of this, it's because he knew he loved this God that his father served. And for him, he what? He offered it. Now, if God had appeared to him or not that night, I think Solomon would still have been okay. All right? Maybe he would still have gone on to ask and to pray in that temple and ask for wisdom. But the work of the aim for the sacrifice was not so that God can give him wisdom. No. He wasn't doing those things he was doing to get something from God. And so we cannot manipulate God to get the gifts. Hallelujah. The same goes for Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? So in this verse, we see that Jesus Christ endured his suffering for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him was the reward he was going to get after the suffering. All right? So when you read this alone, it seems like that was the basis for Jesus' suffering. That this is why Jesus actually accepted to suffer. But let me take you back to actually who Jesus was. John 4:34. It says that Jesus said to them, his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Okay? Jesus Christ accepted to suffer because he knew it was the will of the Father. Glory to God. Yes, he knew what was awaiting for him, but he had a relationship with God. So he wasn't using his suffering to manipulate what? To God, to say, God, I want that name. I want the crown. Yeah, when you're going through a difficult time, these things encourage you. But again, when you make them the sole objective of your pursuit, then they will actually corrupt you, okay? And you'll not get them. So if you seek God, if we seek God and we have the right attitude, we will even get the big things by accident. More by, like, not without even effort. Hallelujah. They end up coming. Glory to God. If we seek God and we serve him, then those things, they will come along the way. And that is why the Bible stands to be right when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things, the big things that I'm telling you to ask God for, they will come to you if you seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? So let us not make performance. Or, you know, performance, or I have done this. And sometimes it sounds that way. And we misunderstand it. But the testimony of a believer, even when you have done what you think you have done to sort of qualify for something, I tell you where we tended by that. And it's true. These things are true. That as we grow in faith, we qualify for some things. All right? So, but at the end of the day, it should be that before you qualify, the bedrock of your qualification is your relationship with what? With God. So, why don't we ask for big things? It's because sometimes when we fall short of these works, then we disqualify ourselves. We are like, for me, I have not given to the tune of pastor. I have eaten all the tithe. I have done what? Then you disqualify yourself. Actually, it is good for you to think like that, but it will not be helpful for you in the long run if you continue to dwell on works and works and works. Work on the relationship with God, and then the works will come. Glory to God. So, what haven't you done? What do you feel you have not qualified for? I haven't yet qualified for that big car. I haven't yet, engineer, bought for engineer's wife. Yeah, for bought for his wife or engineer's wife. Benz, what did he do? My friend, didn't I say last week that they are ordinary men? Didn't I say last week that they are ordinary men? Yeah, they're ordinary men that buy these cars. So don't be there thinking, oh, he did something extra special. No, no. Glory to God. Maybe, could it be that it is his relationship with God first that birthed that? Amen? So don't disqualify yourself on the account of works, but please, by all means, serve the Lord with all your heart. Amen? And follow the standard that God has given. If he deserves, if he wants excellence, and we all know that he wants excellence, please be excellent in your work. Amen? I hope this is clear. I hope we have put works in their rightful place. That it is first by the grace of God. Then it becomes by faith. And faith with actions. Amen? Yeah. And then lastly, one of the other thing that causes us to disqualify ourselves from asking God for the big things is not understanding the fatherhood of God. When we don't understand the fatherhood of God, there is a very big problem. Yeah? We are not consistent. If we understood it today, I want to check on you 6 months from now. And I'll be like, glory, cut now, into your fatherhood with God. How are we? Glory will be like, Kati, you know, I was doing well like for the first 3 months, but over, yeah? But because we don't understand the fatherhood of God. And, you know, that relationships with our biological fathers were made by design to mimic the relationship between us and God. All right? And so you find that when someone does not have a good relationship with their biological father, sometimes it's very difficult to place God. Okay? But I've also seen that people who understand, who have a good relationship with their fathers, they also sometimes struggle. Why? Because God cannot be classified as a mortal. That God is way beyond, bigger, greater than your father. So even them, I find that you even have a good example of the why are we struggling in the same area? But the fatherhood of God is something we've been praying about it for the last 2 weeks, I think, and this is where I want to stop. We need to continuously ask for this revelation of the fatherhood of God. Some people think that God is big according to your earthly father. He's big. He doesn't care. He's aloof. He's distant. He is non-involved. He is vindictive. He's a disciplinarian. He's quick to discipline. Very slow to give what? To give compliments and affirmation. Quick to. But you know that is not how God is. Okay? The fatherhood of God. First of all, like I said in the prayer meeting, it takes him revealing himself to you as a father. All right? And as I speak this, I remember a time when I think we were reading one of those books and there was a statement that God will not reveal himself. I think it was Rick Joyner, Final Quest. God will not reveal himself to you as the lion if he has not revealed himself as the lamb. Otherwise, if he reveals his severity, it will just destroy you. Okay, so you have to first understand that love of God. Then when he is severe with you, you don't throw a tantrum. Glory to God. A spiritual tantrum. God, no. So many times we feel like God is quick. I don't know. We relate to those negative aspects of fatherhood, yeah? Not negative, but the severity of fatherhood, the discipline of a father, the hard hand, the iron hand, the what? At least for me, let me speak for myself. It's easier for me to relate to that, yeah? And that is many Christians' what? Experience. However, even the people that have that consistency of love from their fathers. Again, there is that thing where I think they reach and they're like, but come on, I really don't understand if he loves me, if he doesn't love me. Simutegeda, yeah. As we were leaving last week, one of my sons said that God works in mysterious ways in the car. And I started the sermon from there up to home. I said, how can you say that God works in mysterious ways? You guys have just been preaching about God. For all this time, I've given my life to God and to preach. I'm trying to demystify this mysteriousness of God to you. Now, how can you say that God is mysterious? I preached up to home. By the time we were arriving at home like this, when my husband opened the car, people just fell out of the car. I think they just couldn't wait. They were like, there we go again. Yeah? So as I'm saying, please, please, you know? But God, the fatherhood of God is not mysterious. It is not. It is not mysterious. You can't say, today God is like this, and tomorrow he's like this. God is not man that he should lie or change his mind. His word is clear. Yeah, he has given us the course content, which is the Bible. Just read it, answer it, and your life will be easy. All right? Another thing I've realized about, I think I was also telling someone, I think it was you, Kwezi. Kwezi comes home last week and tells me, Mommy, I'm like, He's like, man, I found a kid who was being beaten for stealing 100 shillings. Can you imagine 100 shillings? I'm like, from where? He's like, man, I found him by the road. Man, they were whooping like a guy. They were walloping like a guy for stealing what? 100 shillings. And I realized that he had an issue. 100 shillings and they beat you that much? Like, so I wanted to ask him, supposing it was like 50K, would it be acceptable for that boy to be beaten that much? But he kept on saying, can you imagine, for 100 shillings, and what? They were what? Beating him. Then I said, you know, of course, as a mother, born to talk, I said, I started. This is why I keep telling you. This is why I keep telling you. You had better listen to my correction. Because when the world out there will not correct you like the way I correct you. May I correct you with love and tenderness. The world out there is harsh. If I tell you do not do something and you do it, the day they will sentence you to prison, my friend, everything will be in the newspapers. Me, your mother, I can tell you and even hide some things. And I say, let us what? But when the world gets you like this, because you're not listening to discipline and instruction, it will be harsh. It will be, you will regret why you never listened to your parents. So now I start telling the guy. And I think that is why I'm Kwezi's least favorite preacher in this church. He's like, really? Really? Yeah. So discipline is good. Okay? And I just want to talk about the discipline of God and the unfortunate things that we go through, the disappointments we go through. Sometimes the suffering, the disappointment we go through, sometimes it's because it is just a consequence of your sin. But sometimes also God is like, let me leave you to go through this. Okay? So that you may learn. Okay? And let's go to Psalm 103, verse 13 to 14. We're going to read this from the NIV and the New Living Translation. I hope they're ready. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we are formed. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. In the discipline of God, there is compassion. Glory to God. But you see, when we are going through the discipline of God, it's very unpleasant. And once a child has been spanked, some children, you know that they will not come back to you that easily. And that is how we are with God. After we have gone through suffering, now you even start saying, God, will you even listen to my prayers, God? I have suffered for the last 3 years, God. And you're putting it on what? On God. But you realize that even when he disciplines you, he is what? Compassionate. He loves you. If you don't love your child, and when I'm beating some people in my home there, I keep telling them that, man, I love you, I'll beat you, I'll love you, I'll spank you, but I don't like to use even the word spank because I think it's too bougie. I will beat you, I'll beat you, I'll beat you, and you know, so that they even feel, ah, they're going to beat me, they're going to beat me. When you say spank, things may not seem so serious. Eh? It is kabuji, this kawan. Say, I'm going to beat you. Oh, they will, yeah? So even with, you know, the love of God, the fatherhood, he knows who you are. And he is compassionate to you. And even when he's disciplining you, there is compassion in that discipline. If he leaves you to your wiles, my friend, they will tear you apart. That is why David, when he's given three punishments to choose from, he said, Mama, even if, no, he didn't say Mama, but he said, you know, I don't want to fall in the hands of my enemies. Let me just be with you. Discipline me, God, me, discipline, Kuba, yeah, instead of giving me to my, because I know when my enemies lay their hands on me, they'll finish me. So you see that even in that David gave himself to the discipline and chastisement of God. And that should give us comfort. That, you know what, even if I'm being disciplined now, it is not to my damnation. This is not where the story ends. We have seen God turn around people's stories. The same verse in the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he understands how weak we are, and he knows that we are only dust. Okay? He doesn't make excuses for our sin, but he knows what we are. Glory to God. And he's a father to us. He is a father who is compassionate to us. So even when you have gone through the hard times, the suffering, the all of that, remember that it is not your damnation. And because of that, you can still come before God and ask Him for the big things. There are children who I know who, after they have done something wrong, they will come, they have done something very wrong. You have spanked them, you have corrected them, you have used the rod and not spared them. And they'll still come and say, "Daddy, I want 50K. Ah, you're like, but you haven't even, I have not gotten over what you did. Now you're here asking me for 50,000. So there is even a time I went and asked some, but why is this child like this? Honestly, I'm still recovering. Yeah, I am still seething in my anger. I have done the rightful discipline. But this child comes back and says, "Now, can I do this? Now, do you know? Let me give you, this is what I was planning. 3 seconds after he has been disciplined, this is what I was doing." Meanwhile, the discipline was serious. It's very serious. And I have said all sorts of things. I've even prayed and said, "For me, these demons in you, Mzgu, whatever." And then after you have done all those pastoral things and mummy things, the child comes, 3 seconds. So now, are we still going? Going where? Going where? Do you know I need healing? Do you know that I need deliverance from what you have taken me through? Yeah? Do you know that I'm not even able to drive? Yeah? I'm shaking. Yeah? So are we going? We are getting late. I'm like, you know, but that is how God is. We should be like that with God. That even after he has disciplined you, you should be confident enough in his compassion to go and say, "Now, God, you said I would be president of this country." Hallelujah. Yeah, that doesn't change. You see, that discipline doesn't change the goodness of God towards you. Yeah? So, yes, he has disciplined. You say, "Yeah, but God, that jet you told me about." Yeah? Yeah, you say, "God, the jet you told me about." When he disciplines you and you read the book of Proverbs and he's saying, "Look foolish, you foolish, foolish, foolish." And even when he's disciplining you, he's in the dream, he comes to you and he says, "You are foolish." After that, guy tell him, "Yeah, but God, you promised me wisdom." Now, the other dream of wisdom. So how far with that one? Yeah? Yeah, be confident enough, glory to God, that even after you have gone through this, because God, the fatherhood of God is always, especially his severity. Like I said last on Thursday, we take away the severity of God from his goodness, yet they are one and the same. Okay? So you're like, "He's so severe, so he doesn't love me anymore. He cannot possibly love me if he has been so severe with me, if he has been so harsh with me. There is just no way he can love me." Do you know those children who, when you cane them, they say, "Mommy, I think you don't even love me." They even ask you, "But do you love me?" Then the next day they write for you a note and leave it under. "Do you love me?" They leave it under the pillow. "Do you love me? May I still love you?" Yeah? There are children who are like that. But they are like, "Man, they have beaten me. I don't even feel I'm part of this family." I remember Pastor saying he walked over from Kosubi back to where, because he was like, "Man, here, for me, I'm not loved." About what? Then he walked a long distance, what? But he reached where? There are people who are like that. And there are children of God who are like that. When, you know, it's safe to use examples they have used before. So, yeah. So, anyway. So there are those children who are like that. But then there are others who, like I said, immediately after you have spanked, they say, "Mommy, forgive me. I'll never do it again. The moment it stops, we go. You're like, "Me, I'm ready to go. Mommy, are you ready?" You're like, "Hey." You know? And then sometimes, like those children, sometimes we don't understand the gravity of our sins and the things that we have done, that when a child tells you something, you're like, "But do you even understand what?" And they're like, "What? What? Like, you understand the gravity of what you have done?" And they're like, "No, me, I was just doing this. It's just this. And even when you talk to them, you're thinking they are going to go and hide. At supper time, they're right in your face. Now, let me first tell you a story. You're like, "I don't even want to listen to your long-ended stories. I don't want. Yeah, but some children are like that. And when your children are like that towards you, you should thank God that they are not hiding away from you. You should just thank God, amen, that they understand that you love them and they are very secure that you love them. But also it's good for children to fear, not so. Hey, yeah, sometimes, yeah, because, but anyway, but it's good sometimes for children to actually fear and say, Bambi, what I really did, it's, you know, it doesn't mean that the child who fears and runs away is more sorrowful than the one, or more remorseful than the one who stays with you. It's a matter of expression, yeah? There are others who say, it's done, they have beaten me, she's satisfied, I have paid, ticket paid, receipt written, let's continue, yeah? So let's go on. You have nothing against me, I don't have anything against you. I deserved it, that's it, yeah? So, God is compassionate. I'm saying all this to say that God is compassionate. The fatherhood of God is much bigger than compassion. And it's important for us to ask for the revelation of the fatherhood of God. When we do have this revelation, then we shall realize that we can always ask Him for the big things. Amen? We should always ask Him for the what? Big things. Then one last example. I think I've seen a child here and I'm going to snitch on them. This child told me one day when we were downstairs, I was like, you know, I'm going to report you to your what? To your father in this church. Then he's like, yeah, it's okay. And I said, and then I realized there was a problem. And I said, no, I'm going to report you to your mother. Say, Teacher Joanne, don't report me. Then I'm like, why don't you want me to report you to your father? Then this child told me that, you see, my father will beat me. My father will spank me. But then after, he'll start doing all the nice things, like buying himself back to me. Munya, eh? Like, he'll start doing all the good, nice things to get themselves back to me. I told him, now, then they are going to spank you. You're a candidate for spanking. So our God in heaven is not like that, Father. Glory to God. His yes is a yes, his no is a no. And he's not going to buy his way into your life. However, also you shouldn't try and buy Munya into your relationship with him. You should, everything we do, like I said, out of the relationship, when we understand the fatherhood of God and we serve Him out of that, then things like spanking, what, discipline, He disciplines you because He loves you, all those things, you can still come back and ask for your big things. By the way, even right in the middle of the consequences of your sin, you can still ask for, ne tu mutia, you start saying, ha, should I even say, pa, yeah? But that is not how God the Father is. Amen? Hallelujah. So let us ask God for the big things. Let us deal with those issues, those areas in our lives, yeah? And I believe that the Holy Spirit will continue shining light in your life on those areas that need a revelation of His fatherhood. Glory to God. Amen.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.